Shalom, Maranatha. Shalom. It is I, Peter, your pastor Dave, so graciously asked me to come back and share with you today. He's such a handsome man. He asked me to come this day to speak about Pentecost. And Pentecost, I know you celebrated a while ago, but his timing was off, and I don't know what he was thinking. But he said, come back and share about Pentecost. And so today, I'm here to do so. 10 days before Pentecost, Jesus ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now, I have to admit that on that day, I stood there with my mouth wide open, gawking, as he ascended into the heavens. I knew that he was the Son of God. I knew that he was the Messiah, the chosen one. But to watch him ascend and to see those clouds just envelop him was truly, truly awesome. And I would say it was the best day of my life. But that was topped when we were given the Paraclete. You know him as the Holy Spirit. And this is what happened at Pentecost. It's recorded in your Bibles in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, we were all together in one place. Suddenly, the sound of a blowing and a howling, violent wind came out of nowhere. It actually came from heaven and filled the whole house where we were sitting. And it was at that very moment that I saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of it. It spread like wildfire. It was incredible. Instantly, I knew we had been filled with the Holy Spirit. If that wasn't enough, suddenly we had the urge to speak. Now, that's not a surprise for me. I love to speak. I talk all the time. In fact, I talk too much. John reminds me of that all the time. But I thought that I was speaking in Hebrew. But Thomas thought I was speaking in Greek. Bartholomew, he said it was definitely Aramaic. It was just incredible. In reality, I think that as we spoke, the Holy Spirit was enabling others to understand in their very own native language, as well as enabling us to speak in different languages. Now, this may seem like it would be rather confusing, and it was for about 10 seconds. But then I realized what God was doing with us. You see, it was Pentecost, and there were these God-fearing Jews from every nation. And when they heard the noise of the wind howling, a crowd gathered together to see what was going on. Because every one of them heard us speaking in their language. And they were totally amazed. And they asked, aren't these guys from Galilee? How is it that we can hear them speaking in our own language? Later we realized how many people there were. There were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, of Judea, of Cappadocia, of Pontus and Asia, of Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome who were both Jews and converts to Judaism. There were Cretans. Praise God for the Cretans. And there were even Arabs. All of them had gathered. And let me tell you, I don't even know a quarter of those languages, but they were able to understand what was being said. Not too surprising was the fact that the people were amazed and even a bit confused. Some of them said, they're speaking in our language, describing God's mighty works. Their heads were spinning. They couldn't make heads or tails of it. They talked back and forth, confused. What's going on here? Some of them even joked, they're drunk. They've been drinking that cheap wine again. Well, I knew I was not drunk. That was a fact that I knew of. I knew that none of the other disciples were drunk either. And to the best of my knowledge, being drunk doesn't help me speak other languages. I was urged to speak up as the spokesman on behalf of all of the disciples. So I raised my voice and I spoke to the crowds. Fellow Jews, all of you who are visiting Jerusalem, listen carefully. We need to get the story straight. These people here are not drunk, as some of you have suspected. They haven't had time to get drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. This is what the prophet Joel announced would happen. He said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is what Joel prophesied. Now, since some of you are not quite as familiar as those people were with the prophet Joel, I will explain just a little bit of the point I was trying to get across. I didn't give it to them. I have since learned that perhaps my point was not as clear as I could have made it. What I was trying to say was that this is not strange, and you shouldn't be confused by what you are seeing, because the day is coming when all of these things will be fulfilled. And on the day of Pentecost, we were seeing something similar to it. The Spirit of God was being poured out at Pentecost. The final fulfillment of this prophecy will take place in the future during the tribulation period. But prior to the glorious return of Christ, there will be wonders in heavens and signs on earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ will appear on the earth to put down his enemies and establish his kingdom. And at the beginning of his 1,000-year reign, the Spirit of God will be poured out on all flesh. Gentiles as well as Jews, and this condition will prevail for the most part throughout what is called the millennium. But then I went on to say to them, fellow Israelites, listen carefully to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man thoroughly accredited by God to you, because he did miracles and wonders and signs that God did through him, they are common knowledge to all of you. This Jesus, following the deliberate and well thought out plan of God, was betrayed by men who took the law into their own hands. And he was handed over to you. It was you, with the help of these wicked men, who put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep a hold on him. Death was no match for him. King David said in Psalm 16, he wrote these words, I saw the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will You let Your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in Your presence. Dear friends, let me be completely frank with you. Our ancestor David is dead and buried. His tomb is in plain sight, even today. But being also a prophet and knowing that God had promised and solemnly sworn that a descendant of his would rule his kingdom, seeing far ahead into the future, he talked about the resurrection of the Messiah. He promised that the Messiah would not be abandoned to the grave, nor would his body begin to decay. There is no stench of his death. No, this Jesus God raised up, and every one of us here was a witness to it. Everyone. And then the Father exalted him and raised him to the heights of the right hand of God Himself. And he received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, and he now pours out the Spirit that he had received unto us. This is what you see and hear today. For David himself did not ascend to heaven, but he did say, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Now, once again, I have heard that my quoting of the Old Testament, as you refer to it, has caused some confusion. When I said that God raised him up from among the dead, having loosened the pains of death, it was not possible for death to hold him a prisoner, because the character of God demands his resurrection. He had died the sinless for the sinful. God must raise him as proof of his complete satisfaction with the redemptive work of Christ. And secondly, the prophecies of the Old Testament demanded his resurrection. It must occur. And it did. It did. I ended my sermon to those folks with a rebuke, and I said, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Folks, the Holy Spirit was at work that day. And when his people heard this, they were pierced to the very soul. And they began to ask all of us disciples what they must do. They knew that they needed to be saved from their sins. They knew they were guilty. And so naturally I told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, like you folks here today. It is for all whom the Lord our God calls." You see, the people needed to be warned that their sinfulness was driving them away from God. They were wicked. They were a corrupt generation. They crucified an innocent man. And they knew it. We spoke to so many individuals. And here's the incredible part. Those who accepted this message and were baptized, about 3,000 were added to the church that day. In fact, this was the birth of the church itself. Over the next little while, we spent our days teaching. We had fellowship. We celebrated the Lord's new covenant with one another. I believe you refer to it as communion, and you celebrated it last week. Also, we began to pray and encourage one another and pray for the salvation of many. We saw more and more come to know the way to salvation. Brothers and sisters and parents told others and friends and strangers. They shared this amazing transformation of their lives. They shared about the Holy Spirit, how it worked in their hearts. And as He worked, He showed the love of God to anyone and to everyone. And there were more added every single day. And I know that generation upon generation, people have been telling others about Jesus and how He transformed their life. Your pastor told me that 2,000 years later, people are still needing to hear about Jesus. In fact, he told me that there is one here this morning who would like to share her story about how she came to hear about Jesus and the difference that it has made in her life. May her testimony encourage you and bless you this morning. Perhaps it is exactly what you need to hear to help you make a decision to follow Jesus today. So Holly Hanford, would you please come this morning and take over? I've been told on many occasions that I take too much time. And John says that once I start, I almost never stop. And then I begin to babble and go on rabbit trails, and it just keeps going. And anyways, your turn now. Thank you all for listening. Please, Holly.
We love hearing you speak, Peter. Anytime, you're always welcome. So Pastor Dave and Peter, I guess, asked me to share my testimony, which I've never shared before here. So I just want to mention a few things. Two important things is, first thing is, never underestimate the power that your prayers have for your loved ones, for them to be saved. I know that I'm here today, I'm a Christian, because of people who've prayed for me. One was my twin sister Hillary and my mom's nanny named Nettie Dick. And also, never underestimate, the second thing is, the power of the word of the Bible in your life. God's word speaks to me powerfully, and that's also part of my testimony. So I'll start with how my twin sister and Hillary and I were born very premature back in I won't go back how many years it was. It was a while ago. It's back in the days when she was giving birth and the doctor says, "My God, there's another baby in there." He didn't even know that we were twins. And my sister Hillary, we were both just under 3 pounds, I guess, very tiny. And my sister Hillary suffered some brain damage at that time. She has cerebral palsy. And I know we weren't expected to survive. We were quite premature. And we were baptized in the Anglican Church that day that we were born. And they didn't think we'd live, but we did. And I know my mother's nanny, Nettie Dick, who was a strong Christian, she was praying for Hillary and I. I know that. And she was praying that, "Put your hand upon these girls, Lord, and let them be strong for you one day." And I know God answered those prayers, because Hillary and I are both born-again Christians to this day. We grew up in a Christian home in an Anglican church. I don't know if any of you have been to an Anglican church. It's a good foundation. It's the Common Book of Prayer. I could read it backwards and forwards. It's kind of by rote. It's not evangelical. So my sister Hillary got saved in her late teens, early 20s. And I know she was praying for me all along. I know God had his hand on my life all along. In my 20s, I moved out to Montreal. I did my own thing. I found an Anglican church there. It was an old 100-year-old church, and I'd go there and muster up some holiness. There's all the senior ladies there, and it was just kind of stodgy. My sister Hillary was telling me, go to a Pentecostal church. And I did. I went to one in Montreal, and I walked in. I was just blown away. I saw these people worshiping God with their hands up and really praising God and loving and singing. And I just think, wow, these people really love the Lord. It really changed me. So I alternated between the two churches for a while. Finally, I just came to this Pentecostal church. But I still kind of had one foot in the world. I know I'd given my life to Jesus at a Billy Graham show, and at the church, I'd go to the altar with tears. I just was still struggling between giving my whole life to God. And I started to read the Bible. I was reading in Jeremiah chapter 3. And I encourage you, if you're struggling with really getting right with God, to read Jeremiah chapter 3. It talks about the two tribes of Israel, the Israelites and Judah. And how Judah says, I'm going to return to you, Lord, but then just goes and does her own thing. And Israel says, nope, I don't want anything to do with you, Lord. I'm just going to do my own thing. And God says, which one's more guilty? And really the one that's more guilty is Judah, because Judah says, oh, I'll return to you, God, but I'm just going to do my own thing. Whereas Israel said, I have nothing to do with you. So that was me. I was guilty Judah, because I wouldn't return to God. It cut to my heart. I said, no, God, I have to return to you with my whole heart. And the chapter continues to go on to say that God will give us shepherds to feed us with knowledge and understanding. It says it'll take one from a city and two from a family and bring them into Zion. And I thought of my sister Hillary in Winnipeg and me in Montreal and how God brought us to him. It was a turning point. I turned to God fully at that point. I got filled with the Holy Ghost, actually spoke in tongues, as Peter was talking about. That was an amazing experience. And I got baptized in water shortly after that. I have to say that life has still had its ups and downs, for sure. And I'm happy that I have Jesus with me through this all. So in conclusion, I want to say never underestimate your powers of prayer for those who are lost. They're powerful. I know those prayers have saved me. And also never underestimate the power of the word of God, because I know when I was in Montreal one time, I saw a woman who was bent over. Her neck was completely like this. And I was filled with such compassion for her. I felt so saddened. I said, God, why can't you do something for that woman? I went home in tears and I opened up my Bible. And wouldn't you know it, I turned right to that miracle verse. It talks about Jesus healing a woman who was bent over like this. I said, God, how could you just let me open it and go right to that verse that speaks to what I just saw? So many stories like that of how God's word is just there for you. Whenever you open it, if you need direction, it'll be there, and prayer. So that is my testimony. Thank you. So at this... Praise God. He's good. So at this time, I'm going to call up the worship team, sing Holy, Holy, Holy.